Good morning. It's always a joy to be here and worship God together with everyone. I encourage you to take out a Bible and follow along. We have some guests we're encouraged to see here, and we would just encourage you to ask questions if you have any about anything that is said or done here today. We always strive to do everything in accordance with God's pattern that he's revealed to us. So for the last 2 weeks, we have looked at some of the patriarchs in Joseph's family. And next up would be Jacob, Joseph's father. But we're going to take a break from that series for just a few weeks. And Lord willing, we'll look at Jacob in November. But today we're going to talk about Jesus and some of his teaching from John 15. I'll just be very transparent. If more than a few weeks go by and I've not brought a lesson from Jesus, either an example from his life or some of his teaching, I kind of get a little bit twitchy as a preacher. And so I just want to make sure that every few weeks we get back. The more we can go back to Jesus' life and his example and his teachings, I think the better off we're all going to be. And so I felt it was time. So if you'll open to John 15, we'll go there and look at verses 1 through 8. We won't read through all of that again right now. That's what Vinny read for us a few moments ago. But we'll go back through that throughout the course of the lesson today. But before we go any farther, I need you to answer this question. And so get your heads ready to nod. We have some hesitant head nodders in our number that I have been made aware of. So just get your head ready to nod. Simple question at the beginning. Do you want to glorify God the Father? Some of the hesitancy is still there. It's okay. You can nod that. And you can shake. I mean, be honest, all right? Okay, that's an easy question, isn't it? We want to glorify God the Father. Okay, if we want to do that, then we have to abide in Christ. And that's the title of this morning's lesson, is Abide in Christ. That word abide means to stay or remain. To stay with Christ, to remain in Christ. It's translated as live, and I kind of like that word when I think about what it means to abide. I think of the word abode or home, right? And in the New American Standard, 1 John 2:17 translates the same word as live. The one who does the will of God continues to live, continues to abide forever. And so to abide with Christ or in Christ is to live in Christ or to live with Christ and for Christ to live with you. We've been talking for the past few weeks about living a beautiful life, right? There is no more beautiful life than a life lived with and in Christ. Several weeks ago, we had a lesson titled, What Do You Expect from Jesus? And as I was nearing the end of this lesson this week, I realized this lesson could be called, What Does Jesus Expect from You? So if you like that title better, take your pick. It doesn't matter to me too much. Jesus expects us to abide in him. And there's three aspects of abiding in Christ that we're going to look at today. And as I thought about it, I just think everything Jesus expects from you and from me kind of falls under that umbrella of abiding in him. Before we begin to break that passage down, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8, again, what Vinny read a few moments ago. We're going to look at it one more time, but in a different way. And so what we have in the scriptures, your Bible might have those words in red because they are words spoken by Jesus Christ himself to his apostles, right? But it's kind of weird. Vinny, I don't know how you felt. I feel kind of weird when I read this, especially out loud. Verse 1, I am the true vine, right? Because when I read that, I, Dustin Russell, am not the true vine, right? That's Jesus is the vine. And so it just kind of, it's fine, but it just kind of feels funny a little bit to read it as we're speaking Jesus' own words. So let's look at this from our own first-person point of view, as if we were the ones saying this, giving the same sentiment, the same truths. So my goal is not to change scripture here, but what would this be like if we were to express these same truths from our perspective? So here's John 15 paraphrased. Jesus is the true vine, and God is the vine dresser. Every branch in Jesus that does not bear fruit, God takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I am already clean because of the word which Jesus has spoken to me. I abide in Jesus, and Jesus abides in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can I unless I abide in Jesus. Jesus is the vine, I am a branch. If I abide in Jesus and Jesus in me, I bear much fruit. For without Jesus, I can do nothing. If I do not abide in Christ, I will be cast out as a branch and wither. And I will be gathered and thrown into the fire, and I will be burned. If I abide in Christ, and his words abide in me, I will ask what I desire, and it shall be done for me. By this God is glorified, that I bear much fruit, so I will be a disciple of Christ. Hopefully that helps make it just a little bit more personal as we begin. Our first point this morning, to abide in Christ is to bear fruit. It is to bear fruit. Jesus expects me. He expects you to bear fruit. Verse 2, again, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Jesus is the vine. I am just, what? A branch. I'm just a branch. If I abide in him, and Jesus abides in me, I will bear much fruit. But without him, I will not bear any fruit. It's late October. It's nearing the end of apple orchard season around here. One of the best times of the year, isn't it? And it's kind of a stupid question. How do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? Because it produces apples, right? You see those apples, and that fruit tells you what kind of a tree it is. You go back to the beginning in Genesis 1. When God created trees and vines, he created them to produce fruit after its own kind, he said. In Matthew 7, verse 16 through 20, Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." Jesus uses this analogy of trees and vines and the fruit they bear to relate to people and how we can identify what type of person someone is based on their fruit, based on their actions and what they produce in their life. Back in Deuteronomy 32, Moses recounts what God has done to some of the enemies of Israel. And in verse 32, he says, "For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter." They bore bad fruit, right? They were of the vine of Sodom and Gomorrah because the fruit represents the vine. You, Christian, are a representative of Christ. You are to represent Christ. In John 15, Jesus refers to himself as the true vine, meaning there are imitations, right? But Jesus is the true vine. You are not the vine. I'm not the vine. I'm just a branch from that vine. A branch on its own can do nothing, right? I've heard another preacher give the example. If I were to bring a branch and give it to you, how much fruit, how many grapes is that branch from a grapevine, how many grapes is that going to produce for you next season? Zero. Because it's no longer attached to that vine. A branch can only produce fruit if it's connected to the vine. As long as it is drawing the nourishment it needs and being fed from the vine. And this is exactly how our relationship with Jesus Christ is supposed to work. We can only bear the good fruit we are supposed to bear if we are connected to Jesus Christ and drawing our nourishment and our sustenance from Christ. But if we're not in him, we aren't going to bear the fruit that we're expected to bear in his kingdom. To understand how to be a branch, then, how to be a branch, we need to step back and look at what does it mean to abide in Christ. It sounds nice, it sounds good, but what is that? You know, I'm a person, I'm not physically a branch. So what does this mean? Look at verse 7 again. He said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." You abide in Jesus Christ, when his word abides in you. And that's a pretty simple concept, isn't it? And so we see this relationship where Jesus and I abide together. It can't just be one or the other, right? If you live in a house with someone, you live with that person and they live with you. It's not you live with that person, but they don't live with you. It doesn't work that way, does it? It has to be mutual. And so if you get nothing else out of this lesson today, I'm not saying to tune out yet, but if you don't get anything else out of it, please understand if you want to abide in Christ, his word must abide in you. It is essential. You cannot abide with him if his word does not abide in you. In John 8, verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." We have to abide in his word for him to abide with us. The Hebrew writer quotes Jeremiah from Jeremiah 31, verse 33, when the Lord said that he would write his law of the new covenant that came through Christ and his sacrifice. He would write that law on our hearts. He would write that law on our hearts, right? But listen, God's law can only be written on your heart if you read what's written on the page. There's no other way for his law to be written on your heart unless you read what's been written on the page. So if we want to abide in Jesus and we want to do our job as a branch connected to him as the vine and we want to bear fruit, we have to spend time reading God's word. While we're in verse 7, not really the main point of the lesson today, but the last part says, "You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." And I don't think it would be fair to go through this verse without clarifying this for just a moment. This isn't just saying that I can go to God in prayer and ask whatever I want and he's just going to give me whatever I want, right? That second part of verse 7 is completely dependent on the first part of verse 7, abiding in his word. And only if we ask things that are consistent with what his word reveals, right? According to his will. I can't just ask for whatever I want and have it magically appear before me because God's going to grant whatever wish. Doesn't quite work that way. So if I'm not bearing fruit, though, as a branch, there's only one other option that's revealed to us. The beginning of verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Verse 6 says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire." It's only good for firewood at that point, for kindling. "But if I am bearing fruit, as I'm supposed to be, then I can expect to be pruned." I can expect to be pruned. The last part of verse 2 says, "Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." That's the purpose of pruning. Right? Pruning is done to increase the health and the productivity of a branch. To prune is to cut off the dead, the diseased, or just the useless branches, perhaps. I've never pruned a grapevine. I've done some pruning of tomato vines. We like to grow cherry tomatoes, you know. And those are, they're pretty neat because they can grow like 6-8 feet tall and longer sometimes over the course of a season. But you get the main branch, and then you get these, what they call suckers, that kind of grow off at this weird angle, right? And they produce a lot of green foliage. And you might get a few tomatoes off of them in the long run. But overall, they just kind of sap some of the nutrients and the energy from the tomato vine and don't contribute to bearing fruit. And so if you want to maximize your tomato production, you have to prune off these suckers as they continue to grow. And if you see any diseased branch, we go ahead and prune those off so that disease doesn't spread throughout the rest of the tomato vine or anything. And it's the same principle with pruning, I think, anything that produces fruit of any kind. I'm not an expert, but it's a pretty basic concept, right? Well, the purpose of a Christian is to produce fruit that represents Christ. And so if that's our purpose, then any part of our life that does not contribute to that objective in some way, in some way, right? If it doesn't contribute in some way, then it's an unnecessary part of our life. We don't need it. We can prune it from our life. But we also have to understand that our pruning is done by God. verse 1 of John 15 says that the Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the vine dresser. God is the one who prunes. And you see that in verse 2 as well. Who is it God prunes? Does he prune the one bearing fruit, or does he prune the one not bearing fruit? Well, the branch not bearing fruit, it doesn't just, you don't just prune them. You prune the entire branch off of the vine, right? The whole branch gets cut off. But if you are bearing fruit, that's when you get pruned by God. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, we read in verse 2. How are we pruned by God? Because, you know, I can go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Are we talking about physical maiming? Of course not. Thankfully not. But if you look at verse 3 of John 15, it says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That word clean in John 15, verse 3, the word clean in the original Greek comes from the same word for prune. So the word prune in verse 2, it means to cleanse. The word prune is a verb in verse 2, while clean is the adjective of the same word. It's the same Greek word. So verse 3 could be translated, you were already pruned. You were already pruned. Why? Because of the word. Because of the word which I have spoken to you. So again, comes back to the words of Christ. It's the word of God that prunes us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So how does this pruning work? Well, as I read the scriptures, as I'm reading the New Testament, if I come along a passage like Ephesians 4 and verse 29, and Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What does that mean? If I'm used to having a filthy mouth, well, I have to prune. I have to allow certain words from my vocabulary to be pruned. I have to allow certain conversations, off-color conversations, to be pruned from my vocabulary, right? Or what about Matthew 5:44 that says, do good to those who hate you. That's really hard, isn't it? The people that are rude to us, being good to those people. And so I have to allow God and his word to prune away my pride as I turn the other cheek to those who hate me. Go over to the book of Hebrews for just a minute. Let's look at two passages in Hebrews. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 first. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. What's that say? Because I think within the context of pruning, Hebrews 4 and verse 12 makes a lot more sense. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What I realize when I read that, and I think about God as the vine dresser, the one who prunes us, God doesn't just prune with shears. God prunes with a sword. Okay, he prunes with the sword. He prunes with the word of God. It is through God's word that he shapes our heart and that he tells us what must be pruned, what must be cut away. And God's word, his sword is sharp enough to cut away any spiritual cancer that we have in our heart. Might it be painful at first? If you've ever gone through surgery, you understand, yes. It might be painful at first, but is it worth it? Of course it is. The purpose of any type of surgery, anytime you have to cut something away, is to make you healthier, right? That's the purpose of being pruned by God and by his word. To increase our health, the health of our faith. To increase the production of our fruit that represents Christ. If you're in Hebrews, go over to chapter 12 for a moment. He doesn't use the word prune, but it's the same idea in Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 11. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, look at what it does. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Sometimes pruning is unpleasant. Sometimes we might read a scripture that we might not be super excited to read the first time through. And if you're honest with yourself, you know, ask yourself, do you ever feel like you're being punished as a Christian for your faith? Do you ever obey God and feel like you're being punished for your obedience? I'm not saying that's all the Christian life is. Absolutely not. It's not some life of drudgery. But I have to admit, there are moments when it feels like, it's easy to feel as though obedience to God is difficult, at least, right? It's at the bare minimum, it is difficult. But what we have to realize is when God is pruning us, or when he's chastening us, as the Hebrew writer talks about here, he's dealing with you, he's dealing with me as a son, as a child of his. And remember, he only prunes those who abide in him. If you don't abide in, and this really makes sense, right? If I'm not abiding in his word, if I'm not reading his word, I'm not going to know what needs pruned in my life. I'm not going to see any changes that need to be made to bear more fruit, to represent Christ better. But if I'm not being pruned, what does that mean? That means I'm not a part of the vine. And the pruning leads to what? Verse 11. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. It leads to more fruit. It leads to you being a better representation of Jesus Christ, our true vine. If you go back to John 15 again, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. God prunes those who abide in Christ, so that you may bear more fruit and become more and more like Christ. And so what we see is this cycle emerge here. If I abide in Christ, if I abide in his word, if I'm reading God's word, then I'm going to begin bearing fruit as a result of that. And if I am bearing fruit, guess what's going to happen to me? What did Jesus say? You're going to be pruned, aren't you? And what's the purpose of pruning? To bear more fruit. And so we have this cycle of I'm bearing fruit. And so because I'm bearing fruit, God's going to prune me. And because he's pruning me, I'm going to bear more fruit and just continue in that cycle. And if I do that, that's how you bring glory to God. If I abide in Christ, if I bear fruit, and if God is pruning me to bear more fruit, then I bring glory to God. Look at John 15, verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And when you stop and think about what that's saying for just a moment, by this my Father is glorified. You, plug in your name, you have the ability to glorify God the Father, the almighty creator of this universe, by abiding in Christ, by being his disciple, by bearing fruit. That is how God is glorified. Because you represent Christ to the world. And when others see you, when others see your deeds, when they see your love, when they see your kindness, they should be able to say, that's a Christian. That's a Christian. That's the fruit of someone that abides in Christ. And that's what it all comes back to again, is abiding in Christ. We bring glory when we are pruned and when we bear that fruit. And how do we abide in him? It comes back to abiding in his word, doesn't it? That might not be everything that's part of abiding in him, but that's a component aspect of abiding in Christ, is abiding in his word. And so we have to stop and just ask ourselves for just a moment, what does your Bible reading routine look like? We last gathered together as a congregation on Wednesday at 8 o'clock. And if I did my math correct, it's a little harder since I stepped away from the classroom of doing simple math. But 85 hours have passed between 8 o'clock on Wednesday when we closed and 9 o'clock this morning when Todd first got up here and made our opening announcements. Did we spend any of that time abiding in the Word in the past 85 hours? At the beginning of the lesson, I asked if you wanted to glorify God. And we agreed, I think. I saw a lot of heads nodding yes. That's a pretty simple, obvious, yeah, of course I want to glorify God. I could ask them about bearing, do you want to bear fruit? Yeah, of course. That's great. But do you want to read the Bible? What about tomorrow? Tomorrow, Monday, October 25th, I believe. You want to read the Bible tomorrow? Can we answer yes as easily to, yeah, I want to read the Bible tomorrow on Monday? Is that an easy yes as I want to glorify God? And let's think about this for a minute. What's a lot easier to do? Is it a lot easier to open up your scripture and read a few verses versus the idea of glorifying God sounds, when you think about it, that's pretty big, right? But how easy is it to read a few verses in your scripture? But that's where it starts. That's where it starts. I'm not telling you how much you have to read. I'm not telling you how often you have to read. I'm just saying we need to read. We need to read God's word. You want to read an hour a day? Fantastic. Half an hour? Okay. But if you're, if right now, if you're like at zero, if that's your baseline, is this doesn't really open for me most days, then 5 minutes is an improvement, isn't it? I mean, five verses is better than zero verses, isn't it? Could you read one chapter a day? I'll be honest, I waste far more than 5 minutes a day. You ever scroll Facebook for more than 5 minutes a day? You watch YouTube more than 5 minutes a day? Or cable news more than 5 minutes a day? I mean, there's a lot of time. We can easily waste 5 minutes, can't we? Can we not spend 5 minutes a day? And I know some of us do. I know many of us spend more than 5 minutes a day. I'm just saying, if you're not quite there, can we not find 5 minutes a day to spend in God's word? Now, go back to John 15. Let's read a few more verses past verse 8, because this is really important to remember. Verses 9 through 11. As the Father loved me, Jesus said, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, Jesus said, may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Yes, this is about abiding in Christ. Yes, this is about daily Bible reading. Yes, this is about keeping commandments. But it's about so much more than just those basic things. This is about abiding in God's love, abiding in the love of Christ. This is about bringing Christ joy. He says that his joy is full when we do this. And even more than that, it's about our joy being full. Isn't that what he says in verse 11? That your joy may be full. So let's not lose sight of the fact that we have God's word because he loves us. You have God's word because he loves you. We talked about chastening or pruning earlier. You know, as a parent, sometimes Sometimes you have to tell your child things they don't want to hear, right? Sometimes you have to tell them, no, you cannot eat more Cheetos. It's not fun to hear that, is it, Johnny? You always want to eat more Cheetos. Sometimes we have to put the Cheetos away, don't we? And we need to grab an apple. Or we need to eat dinner. That's not fun to hear. But why do parents tell their kids no more Cheetos before dinner? Because you love them. Because you want what's best for them. Even though they might not quite understand at the time, you want what is best for them. And that's how it works with the Lord. He loves us. He wants what is best for us. And sometimes there are the Cheetos of life that I want to partake in because it seems so great. But God says, no, that's really not what's best for you. You need to put that away. You need to cut that out of your life. And you need this. And he tells us what is best for us, what he needs for us here, because he loves us. And if we do this, he says, your joy will be full. You will find joy in abiding in him and in keeping his commandments. There's more joy to be found abiding in Christ than any other possible way. However, you will never find that joy. You are not going to find that joy if you don't look for it with an open heart. It's not going to happen. If you don't read his word with an open heart, you're not going to find the joy that it contains. So are you willing to give this a shot? Do we believe Jesus when he says that he will bring you joy, that his word will bring you joy? If we try it, but we don't believe it, if you try opening up your scripture, you know, say tomorrow morning, you get your coffee or Diet Coke for some of us in the morning, whatever it is, tea, you know, and you just read a chapter, or your lunch break maybe, or before you go to bed. When doesn't matter. Any time is better than no time. But if we do that only because the preacher told me to, or only because my spouse or my parent, you know, encouraged me to do that, but I'm reading it with a hard heart, it's not going to do any good. You're going to come away from that reading thinking, okay, I'd rather been scrolling Facebook for the last 5 minutes. But if we have an open heart, if we remember that God's word is powerful enough to literally create the universe, to raise people from the dead, to give life, surely it's strong enough to bring some joy to my life, right? Abide in Jesus Christ by abiding in his word. God wants you to live a life more beautiful than we could possibly imagine. He really does. And he has shown you the way in his word if only we are willing to trust him. If anyone here would like to abide in Christ, but you're just not, we'd love to help you in any way we can. Maybe you began your walk with the Lord at some point, but you've not been keeping in step. You've been doing things your own way and not really living with him recently. Or maybe you are here and you've never put on Christ. You've never become a Christian. You've never had your sins washed away in baptism. If we can help you in any way, we would encourage you to let us know. And if you'd like, you can do that right now as we stand and as we sing.